Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 18 and verse 3. Matthew 18 and verse 3, I want to make three statements by way of introduction, and then I want to begin going over some gospel plans. I want to present over the next few weeks, I want to present about six different gospel plans that you can use. I'm not going to try to make this monotonous or long, but we'll do a couple each week, and so we'll have a few more weeks of this lesson on evangelism. We started out last Wednesday night. I mentioned in Proverbs 11, verse 30, it says, "He that winneth souls is wise." And by way of introduction, I encouraged you in generality to have three things as you go out to evangelize. Number one is faith, not fear. We need to go out in faith, not in fear. We need to go out believing this is what God wants us to do, believing it still works in 2007. A lot of voices say it doesn't work anymore to go out and try to confront people with the gospel, and it does. And we were talking with a man Saturday that really showed, I thought, the fruits of true conversion as I tried to go over with him what I had talked to him about a month earlier. I was able to lead him to the Lord, and it seems like he really got it. And just using a simple gospel plan helped lead him to Christ. I prayed with him. He accepted the Lord as a Savior, and he sure seemed to understand that much about the Lord. He's got a lot of other issues now, but we need to have a plan. But we need to go out with faith. That was the first generality I gave you about evangelism last week. Number one, go out with faith, believing God's going to use you. The number two, be dependent on the Holy Spirit. It is not our voice, it is His voice that converts the believing sinner. And then number three, depend on the Word of God. Depend on the Word of God. And that's where we're going to get into some plans now on how to use the Word of God. God's Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. It is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel, Romans 1. Verse 16, His word is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. So it is the word of God that does the work. But we can assist the word of God. God uses human instrumentalities as long as you're preaching the word. But you got to give out the word. You can't just be mumbling and bumbling and stumbling around giving out your own opinions and what you think. You have to use the Word of God. It says over in the book of James, and I'll read this for you. We'll get to Matthew in just a minute here. In James 1 and verse number 18, it says, "Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Of His own will begat," or gave birth to us, "with the word of truth." In the book of 2 Peter, it says, First Peter 1 and verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And we are born again by the Word of God. So we've got to give out the Word of God, which is going to bring us to some gospel plans on how we can do that. We need to depend upon the Word. But let me give you three more statements before we get to this first plan. Number one, you must be converted to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not talking to you, I'm just talking generality, why we need to know how to share the gospel. Matthew 18, verse 3 says, "And He said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Everybody must be converted. There's no such thing as dying without conversion and going to heaven. You've got to understand that. Number two, you must understand with the heart to be converted. Go back to Matthew 13 and verse number 15. says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. Now, that's going to be important in a moment here. A person to be converted must understand with their heart, not with their head, but with their heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All right, over here, let's all split up, okay? Everybody move quickly. Quickly, everybody move away from each other. Split them up. You must understand with the heart to be converted, not with the head, but there has to be a conversion with the heart. And that's important as we get to the gospel plan here in just a minute. Farther away, farther away. Come on, I want you to hear this. I want you to know how to do this. Number three, our gospel presentation must be understood with the heart if we are going to see sinners converted to Christ. Our gospel presentation must be understood with the heart if we are going to see sinners converted to Christ. Don't turn there, but write down Psalm 51 and verse number 3, verse number 13, rather. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So let me read those statements again. Number one, you must be converted to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Number two, you must understand with the heart to be converted. Not with the head, not with the emotions. There's a lot of people who have made mental assent and said, oh yeah, I'll pray that prayer. And they're as lost as can be. Others have made emotional decisions, wept tears, but never believed or were converted with the heart. And then number three, our gospel presentation must be understood with the heart if we are going to see sinners converted to Christ. So we can assist the conversion of sinners by talking intelligently. It must be understood with the heart. We can't just be rambling on and on and on. I'd like you young people to hear this, because reason being is because by the time I was 18, four of my friends in high school already died suddenly and went off to hell. Okay, we're talking about serious business here. So you can learn how to witness for Jesus Christ. You can learn how to share the gospel. And you need to. And my teen years were wonderful years in the public high school of leading friends to Christ. And you can do it too. And I want you to. And you'll be glad when you get to the judgment seat that you're going to take some friends with you. But you have to be able to know how to share the gospel. We need to present it intelligently, but don't forget what I said last week. Our dependency must be on the Word of God and on the Holy Spirit, not on our presentation. And yet we can assist by having a good presentation. Let me just illustrate. Which do you think you would get more out of? A preacher or a teacher, say in a church setting like this tonight, who has order to his presentation? Or do you think you get more from some preacher that gets up and made no preparation and just rambled on whatever came into his mind? Which do you think would be more profitable for you in your understanding? The person, the preacher who or the teacher, man or woman, maybe in a class, who has put order to what they're saying. You might get something out of the person who just rambles on and so forth, but you would get more out of the person who has some order to it. The preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We're supposed to prepare and present. The preparations in the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Prepare and present. Prepare and present. God uses people who prepare what to say and then present it. So, we're going to look in the next few weeks at about six different gospel plans, and I hope it won't get monotonous, but this is important. And if every one of us can learn, these six will go into one booklet, and it might be something you'll be able to even carry around and use. There's no sin in opening up a booklet and reading something to somebody. You don't have to have these things all memorized. I was really, really impressed with our teenagers last year, and Pastor Seth was giving us the numbers of all the festivals and fairs they went to. I think 21 or 23 festivals in the Erie County Fair and the Dunkard Fair, and they led about 10 souls to Christ at the festivals, and dozens. Our teens led dozens at the fairs, and that's great. I'd like to see you do more this year. Soul winning, not just tract distribution, but actually speaking to people intelligently, sharing the gospel with them so they can be saved. God can use you. And the reason why I really want you teens to hear this, young men, young ladies, is because according to Ab Thomas, 85% of everybody who ever accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior does so before their 14th birthday. Yours is the most fertile mission field. They get up to my age, you know, almost 50, and they got hard heads and hard hearts. And it's hard to reach people the older they get. But the real mission field is with children and teens and so on, maybe some in their 20s, but then the devil starts playing with people's heads and through education and things like that, and pretty soon he overthrows their faith or any confidence in the Bible. And so learn how to be a soul winner while you're a teenager, and never, you know, never think it's too late for you to become a soul winner. You can reach people. You can reach souls, and teens will get saved. I believe I could produce the 323 cards from the Dunkirk and Hamburg Fair this year, and that would probably be the percentage right around there, about 85% of all the people that came to the Dunkirk Fair and Hamburg Fair that accepted the Lord were teenagers. And this year we got some great plans. We're going to do some things a whole lot different that I think are going to draw in more people to hear the gospel. Looking forward to that. So have a gospel plan. This one here tonight is one of the easiest ones. That I didn't make these up. I just borrow them down through the years, and we'll start with some easy ones, and next week we'll just do one tonight, and next week we'll do a couple, and the week after a couple, and maybe put them all in a booklet, and you can just take that booklet with you out visiting, or keep one in the glove box of your car or something. You never know when a conversation may come up to talk to someone about the Lord. This gospel plan, we're going to call this gospel plan number one, is called the ABCs of salvation. The ABCs of salvation. I think we all know how to say ABC. And if we can just understand what the A, the B, and the C stand for, you can almost get this one memorized. Use it to talk to people about the Lord. This presentation, and all of them will basically be the same, will be this. First of all, you make a point. And second of all, you prove the point by using Scripture. And then third of all, you illustrate the point. Now, what would be the reason for illustrating the point, third of all? Anyone know? Why would we want to illustrate the point? So they can understand with their heart and be converted. They got to understand with their heart. You know what we mean by understand with their heart? It's kind of the look on their face when they go, oh yeah, I get it. Have you ever seen that? That's a nice thing to see. And that understanding with the heart now has to happen in all three points. There's no sense going on to point B here if they don't understand with the heart point A. There's no sense. No sense saying, well, you don't understand, but let's just pray this prayer anyway. You didn't help the person. You didn't help the person. Just leave the seed sown upon their heart and pray that it will be watered and God will give the increase. A. Now, if you were using this and talking to somebody, you could say, let me show you the ABCs of salvation, if you got the conversation around to them wanting to know the Lord or wanting to know for sure that they're going to heaven someday, and there's some lead-in questions we'll learn in upcoming weeks. You could show them the ABCs of salvation. First, we must A, acknowledge that we are sinners. We must, A, acknowledge that we are sinners. That's the point. Here's some verses to use, and there's many others you could use in the Scripture. You don't have to use a lot of them. Okay, again, because the Word of God is quick and powerful. You don't have to use every single verse in the Thompson Chain Reference Bible on that subject to convince a person that they're a sinner. All right? One or two might do it. There's a good chance the Holy Spirit did it a long time before you ever started talking to him. But there are some struggles with this first point, and I'll bring that up in a minute. But here's a few verses that you could go over with them. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, folks, a lot of people disagree with that statement. Like the lady I talked to a couple weeks ago, and I asked her, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven someday? And her response to me was, why wouldn't I go to heaven? I've been good all my life. I've gone to church all my life. Why wouldn't I go to heaven? Is that person ready to be converted? They don't understand with the heart. And didn't get very far. Romans 3:12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, these are all in the same chapter of the Bible. Now notice this little insight in parentheses. Some people will agree with you that they are a sinner, but then they will say something like, but I'm not that bad. Or like this person said, well, why wouldn't I go to heaven? I remember one lady used to say to me, I'm too green to burn. And she repeated that till the day she died. I don't know if she ever did get saved. I'm too green to burn. This person is not ready to be saved. Do not try to get them to pray a prayer, but rather try to get them to see they are lost and in need of salvation. Now, you can use the following illustration to help. And before I get to the illustration, I want to remind you of what we saw last week, that sin is a part of the gospel. When the gospel is defined for us in 1 Corinthians 15, it's defined this way, for I delivered unto you that first of all which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins. When we're soul winning, we're presenting Christ as our Savior from sin, not as our enhancer. See, there's a lot of evangelism nowadays that's presenting Christ as an enhancer rather than as a Savior. I don't think these people are getting saved. By an enhancer, I mean this. They're saying, things like, Christ could really fulfill your life, or Christ could give you purpose in your life, or Christ can satisfy the thirst of your soul, or Christ can satisfy the hunger of your soul, or Christ can satisfy that big void, that big emptiness that's inside of you, and Christ can help you in life, and so on and so forth. Now that's presenting Christ as an enhancer. That's okay, because he presented himself as an enhancer. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Whoso drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst again. He is an enhancer. But that's after salvation. We must present him first as a Savior. And in order for a person to accept him as a Savior, they've got to acknowledge, A, that they're a sinner. Christ died for our sins. The word sins is right in the definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now, here's an illustration that I have used over and over and over again, and I have seen God use this to, you see the lights come on in their face. And I always talk about myself. I don't talk about them. I'll say this, pretend that I have sinned three times a day. Now, I like to define sin because some people will say, well, I never robbed a bank or killed anybody. All right? And so they think, oh, I'm not a sinner. I never robbed a bank, never killed anybody. So I try to beat them to the punch, and I'll say something like this. A sin can just be an improper thought in our heart, such as pride, lust, hatred, jealousy, envy, covetousness, anger, unforgiveness, and you go on and on. A sin could be also a sin could also be something that we do that God has told us not to do. Or it could be something God has told us to do that we did not do. It is not unreasonable to believe that even good people have sinned at least three times a day, and then you wait for confirmation from them. Would you agree with that? If you were talking to somebody, I would say, would you agree with that? That it's not uncommon to suggest that even good people sin three times a day. Now, there are 365 days in a year. By rounding off this figure, we come to about 1,000 sins per year. Example, I am 49 years old. That would be 49,000 sins in my life. What would you think? And this always gets in this little illustration. I think God just gave it to me once. What would you think if the police knocked on your door and said, we just came by to inform you that a man moved next door to you who has committed 49,000 crimes? And then I wait for their response. What would you think? They're just kind of speechless. Then I ask them, would you say, oh, he's not that bad? Or, oh, he must be a pretty good guy. No, you would be horrified. This is how we appear in God's sight, even the best of us. The sentence of death is on those who have sinned, but we can be saved, and we'll go on to point B next. Death N illustration. Maybe you have a better one. Go ahead and use it. All right? But, folks, there's an old saying, and the old soul winners used to teach this. You must get them lost before you can get them saved. You must get them lost. And this illustration helps. It helps them understand with the heart, which means there's the possibility now they could be converted. But they still got to understand two more points with the heart to be converted. And this is all a work of God, by the way. It's all a work of the Holy Spirit. But again, we're using the Word. The next thing, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's some verses. Notice the word believe is emboldened in these verses on your sheets. Acts 16:30 and 31. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, that's the only verse you may have to use. Again, you don't have to use every one of these verses. Some of the other verses, and I've highlighted a couple words here. Notice this. Romans 5:8-9. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. And then I always do this. I read very slowly these two words. Through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. And I'll say this. Now, notice it doesn't say through church membership or through baptism or through good works. See, I've already in point A taught repentance from sin. Now what am I teaching? Repentance from dead works. It's not on your sheets. You might want to put it down. But Hebrews 6:1, turn there if you could quickly. Hebrews 6:1, I want to show you the second repentance that nobody seems to ever talk about nowadays. And it's Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. Now, here's the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So there's not only repentance from sin, which is wrought in us as a work of the Holy Ghost, convicting us of our sin, showing us we are lost sinners, A, acknowledging that we are sinners, but B, this point is going to lead them to repentance from dead works. Another verse, Romans 6:23 on your notes. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And here's where I slow down. Through Jesus Christ. And I'll often say this. It does not say here, through the, and then I'll point to myself, Baptist Church. It doesn't say through the Baptist Church, does it? Or the Catholic Church, or the Mormon faith, or anything else. It says it's eternal life is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So what are we pointing out under B? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. So we've made our point. We've now shown scriptures to back up the point. And then what's the next thing we do? We what? We illustrate. Why? So they can understand with the heart and be converted. They've got it. Because see, if all you say is, B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and read some scriptures, some of them are going to say this, of course I believe in Jesus Christ. I think I was just born yesterday. Everybody believes in him. I mean, our calendar is marked 2007, the year of our Lord. Anno Domino. Domini, whatever. Who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ? He was a historical figure. So if you don't illustrate what believe means, they're not going to be converted. Because people believe in him as much as they believe in any other historical figure, Napoleon or whoever it might be, Abraham Lincoln. So here's the illustration. To believe means to trust in completely, to put your confidence in someone else and their ability to completely depend on someone else. Illustration. When you board an airplane, you, by faith, put your entire life into the hand of the pilot and the integrity of the airplane. Now you need to take that same faith and put it in Jesus Christ. See, they can understand that. Your complete trust is in them to take you safely to your destination. So it is with faith in Christ. You must believe on him completely, not in your own works and what we have done, you have done, but in his finished work and what he did. Now tell them. They might not know. There's a lot of people you talk to say, I didn't know Jesus died for me. They just think he was some martyr for some religious cause in the past. So tell them, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again. What's that called? The gospel. That's the power of God. That's where God kind of like just punches him right in the heart when you say those words. He shed his blood to wash away your sins. Condemnation and God's wrath are upon the person who will not believe on his son. We just showed that in the verses on the other side of the page. And so that's an illustration of faith. Another illustration of faith is jumping out of an airplane with a parachute. You know, if you were forced to do that and you have to jump out of an airplane with a parachute, your complete faith would be in the parachute, not in your ability to wave your arms real fast and fly. Okay? You wouldn't be trusted in the parachute and going like this. No, it's complete trust in the parachute to take you safely to your destination. That's faith. And when you come to that point where you understand that you acknowledge you're a sinner, you can't save yourself, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did can save you, then you must see, confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. Here you want to tell them it's great to understand those things with the heart, but now you've got to do something with it. And C is confess. Confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. Romans 10, 9 and 10 say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I believe when a person's really saved, and they believed on Christ as their Savior in the heart. Jesus taught, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The mouth speaketh. It will cause them to confess the Lord Jesus Christ with their mouth. Now, guiding them into that, a good verse is John 1 and verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, these are two good words right here. Believe and receive, because they kind of rhyme. It helps people understand it. Believe, we talked about that. That means complete trust and dependence on Christ. Receive. Receive. Here's the illustration. The word receive in John 1:12 means to accept. It's like being presented with a Christmas gift that somebody else has purchased and paid for completely. That person holds it out to you. All you have to do is accept it. And if you have something that, you know, if you're talking to a person out of the Bible, you might want to hold out your Bible and say, you know, if I went to the store and I bought this, I paid for this completely, and I wanted you to have it, what would you have to do to have this as a gift? And they would say, all I have to do is receive it, or all I have to do is take it. And that's the same thing with Jesus Christ. That's the same thing with eternal life. God has a gift for you. It is eternal life, and it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is not through church, religion, or good works of our own, but only through Christ. To have it, you must receive it. Now the question comes then, how do you receive it? Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you need to do is call on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save you, and you will receive the gift of eternal life. Now this, of course, is based on them understanding with the heart the first two points. They got to acknowledge they're a lost sinner. They got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him completely, which means repentance from dead works. And then they have to confess Jesus Christ as their Savior by believing on him and receiving him as their Savior. Now, the invitation, if the person has understood with the heart, and only God knows their heart, I mean, we don't want to make it hard on them or anything, but only God knows their heart. But if they've been fighting you through the whole presentation, well, I'm not really that bad. Or, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. I've always believed in Jesus Christ. I pray every day. You'll hear people like that. I pray to them every day. Even when you get down to see here. And you invite them to pray to receive Christ as their Savior. Some people right here will blurt out and say, oh, I pray to him every day. They didn't understand with the heart what you were trying to share to them. They didn't understand. There's no sense. Now, I mean, if you got a little more time and they're willing to listen, you know, if you'd like to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to pray, you like to pray and ask him to save you. I've had people say this. Some of you, too, have, too, that are sovereign. Oh, yeah, I remember one time. They'll say, I already did that. And I'll say, oh, yeah, tell me the circumstances around that decision. Oh, I was in a bad car wreck, and they were putting me in the ambulance, and I just prayed that God would save my life. Is that person saved? No. And right here, you need to use your noggin. And you need to say, you know, you asked the Lord to save you, and he saved your life physically. We're talking here about spiritually. And doing the same thing, asking the Lord to save you from the penalty of sin. Have you ever done that before, if you want to ask questions? I don't even like to ask questions, but that person didn't understand with the heart. Now, the invitation, if the person has understood with the heart, then it is time to invite them to trust Christ. Being saved is not hard. It's not hard. We don't want to make it difficult. The Lord said a child could do it. Amen? We don't want to make it difficult. In fact, think of those guys at Pentecost. They heard Peter preaching, and they said, men and brethren, what should we do? And just give us some clear instruction here. And 3,000 got saved that day and baptized. It doesn't have to be hard. You might say something like this. Let's have a word of prayer about this. I like to say this. God is everywhere. And God is right here, right now. Because prayer is a really spooky thing to some people. You know that? I mean, if you just say, let's pray right now, and you bow your head, they're going to look at you like, whoa, where did you come from? So I try to, you got to kind of think like they're thinking, even though you've heard it for 20 years or whatever. You got to think like they're thinking. And you got to say, you know, God is everywhere. God's here right now. And if we would pray to the Lord, he would hear us. We don't have to be in church to pray. Let's have a word of prayer. First of all, let me pray for you. I find this has really helped people. I'll say first, let me just pray for you that God will help you to understand what I've shared with you right now. And then let me pray with you. See, first, I'm going to pray for them, then I'm going to pray with them. In my prayer, I'm going to be very brief. Again, asking God to help them to understand, I would say something like this. Oh, Lord, thank you for Bill here. I pray that you would help him to acknowledge that he has sinned and that he's lost. Help him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart and not in his own works or his own goodness or church or religion. And now, Lord, help him to confess Christ as his Savior by believing and receiving your Son by calling upon him. And I'll just say, Bill, I'm going to just keep my head bowed and my eyes closed. And I want to just help you call on the Lord as your personal Savior. And if you'd like to take Christ as your Savior, you can maybe pray this prayer to God, believing. You can pray it out loud or to yourself, whatever you feel most comfortable with. And then I'll recite a prayer that I believe should include the gospel. I was at a meeting one time, and they had this band down there. I thought it was going to be a good gospel presentation. Some famous Hollywood star got saved. My wife was with me. This is going back about 24 years ago, and it turned out to be a rock concert. Guy came out dressed up like Elvis, man, with all those rhinestones and everything, and I was like, whoa, what is this? The place was packed. I'd never been to one of these things before. And he sang a bunch of quote-unquote Christian songs, rock songs and everything, and then he gave his testimony, which was pretty good. And they said, now if you'd like to receive the Lord as your Savior, why don't you all come down front here? Boy, just mobs. Hundreds of people went down. And I'm not kidding you. This is exactly what happened. I even went up to him and confronted him afterwards. He said, now if you'd like to know the Lord as your Savior, pray this prayer out loud with me. And he said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And off they went to their seats. There's not a word in that prayer about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ or receiving him as your Savior. I confronted him. My wife and I confronted him, and two friends that were with us afterwards. We said, what'd you just do? Do you realize how many people came down here, and you led them in the Lord's Prayer? They had nothing. That wasn't a prayer of salvation. And he just said, well, you saw the results. No, I didn't see anything. The prayer itself needs to be calling on Christ, such as this maybe. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy upon me and save me from my sins. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave. I receive you as my personal Savior. Please give me the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Something like that. But it ought to talk about at least the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins and believing on him and trusting him and asking for eternal life, something like that. But if you do this, I say in the paragraph there, it's parenthetical, do it very slowly. Because they're clueless. You know, you might hear it every Sunday in church, but they've never heard it once in their life. And let them pray. Just I would almost repeat the thing in your mind slowly. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm repeating the words in my mind, so I'm giving them the time. See, this is important. Eternity is at stake here as we're trying to lead people to Christ. And let me just close with this, and then we'll learn a couple more next week here. No, I won't close with this. Can't find the verse. But it talks about he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And I didn't look up the verse, sorry. But we need to convert the sinner. Now, it's not us. It's the Holy Spirit through us. It's his word through us. Depend on him. You can do it. You can do it. Some of you young people, you could take this sheet to school tomorrow. You take this to work tomorrow. You know what you could do? Someone say, hey, we had Bible study last night at church. Do you mind if I show you for a minute what we learned? Take it to school tomorrow. See what happens. See what happens. Take it to work tomorrow. See what happens. Hey, I went to Bible study at our church last night. You mind if I just show you a minute what I learned? See what happens. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Bless these gospel plans, O Lord. Thy word says the preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Help us to be prepared for our presentation. However, depending on the Holy Spirit and the power of the word, not our presentation, to do the converting of the sinner. And Lord, help us all to be soul winners and to have confidence in Jesus' name. Amen.